Good morning, everybody. Glad to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. I'm glad the Lord has given us the Lord's Day where we can focus and worship, fellowship, and otherwise strengthen ourselves in His way. And thank you for being here with us. Stephen presented a masterful defense of the gospel that hit the mark, but only to enrage instead of engage his listeners. And they not only remained unconverted, but they became violent. In the face of their violence, Stephen cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What in the world was Stephen doing? How could he ask or expect the Lord not to hold this against them? Stephen had just referred to them as stiff-necked people, and as betrayers and murderers. And in a matter of minutes, they would prove him right when they forced him out of the city and pummeled him with stones until he died. And it was then, as the rocks were hitting him, that Stephen asked the Lord not to hold this sin against them. Well, as noble as it was, Stephen, in effect, asked the Lord to forgive people who had not repented. And this is a subject about which people have a lot of questions. One of which I was recently asked, and I didn't think I did a good job answering it. So I'm going to do it more today for the benefit of everybody, because I think most of us have this question. What about forgiving people who don't repent? Just what do we do about people who we are to forgive, who unfairly hurt us and harm us, and yet they never admit the hurt. They never ask to be forgiven. Do we, in some sense, forgive them anyway? And if so, what does that mean? And how do we do it? Well, let's begin by getting God's commands in front of us. I don't have PowerPoint today. I have power words, so just listen carefully. The primary factor in this matter, is in any matter, is what God tells us to do. And if we work out this matter in our minds and do what we need to do, we must be clear about what God says. So here are His related commands. First, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to pray. Daily bread and among other things, but He teaches us to pray specifically. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Jesus goes on to say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So I want you to notice that among the several parts of this model prayer, forgiving is the only matter that receives additional comment and conditions. That if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Matthew 18, Jesus told a parable about forgiving, in which a forgiven slave who was forgiven much was not forgiving, and he was just asked to forgive a little. And the punchline of the parable is stated in the words of the master, and here they are. "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Matthew 18, 32 and 33. And the effect of this parable is that these words of the master are God's words. "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Luke 17, Jesus instructs his followers, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Then to turn into the letters of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And its companion version in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I think Jesus' instructions in Luke draw our attention to the critical issue. They read, "And if he repents, forgive him." Forgiving people who treat us unfairly is difficult most of the time. Lewis Meads, in his book called Forgive and Forget, terms it love's toughest work and love's biggest risk. It's something we typically have to work at. It doesn't seem to come natural to us. And the work that we have to do seems even tougher if the offender is not repentant. So how do these verses apply when somebody hurts us without looking back? When they don't care about the effects of their actions? They never ask for forgiveness. Must we forgive? Can we forgive? Well, let's think about that. A section that I call Definitions, Distinctions, and Dimensions. First, I want you to think with me about God's forgiving, God's forgiveness. In his wonderful self-revelation in Exodus chapter 34, God had Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand. And here's the way God described himself. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God described himself as a loving and forgiving God. So let's look at a couple of passages that help define this forgiveness that God lovingly gives. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There's something about his forgiveness. He removes these transgressions from us. Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is like God? Who is a God like you, rather? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So Micah chapter 7, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression, treading our iniquities underfoot, cast them into the depths of the sea. So God's forgiving is removing the transgression, pardoning the guilty, canceling the penalty, paying the debt. So God is forgiving. But in reading the pages of Scripture, we discover that God doesn't just dole out forgiveness to just anybody and everybody. He forgives people who want it, people who acknowledge their wrongdoing and turn from it. In short, people who repent. God forgives people who repent. Jesus said, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise," can you finish it? "Perish." Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Peter spoke to people on the day of Pentecost, telling them about Jesus, convicting them of their sins. They asked, "What shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So these are statements that tell us that we must repent before God forgives. Completely absolving sin requires the sinner's acknowledgement and repentance that are met by God's grace and his forgiveness. Is it the same with hurts people inflict on each other, with sins committed against people? If the offender doesn't repent, really, is there anything to forgive? If a person, think about this, if a person never repents, do we never forgive? Well, Jesus' example helps us think through this. Because on the cross, one of the sayings of Jesus was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I think we understand that Jesus' words did not result in automatic forgiveness for those responsible for his death. It did not absolve them from responsibility and guilt. In fact, Jesus died for even the lawless men who crucified and killed him. But their receiving forgiveness required their repentance. As Peter explained on Pentecost, what do we need to do? Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Well, if that's correct, then what did Jesus mean when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing"? So I think we come to realize that people forgiving is not exactly the same as God forgiving. Now, these actions share some dimensions, but not all of them. They're not exactly the same. You see, when God forgives, he removes the sin from a person's account. We can't do that. That's a dimension of forgiving that's God's business entirely, to remove it from a person's account. So what is our forgiveness? Well, I would answer that by saying, first, our forgiveness is removing the wrong from our consideration. It is removing the wrong from our consideration. God clears the sinner's slate. We can't do that. But we can address our own minds and hearts. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice." It is our forgiveness that makes this possible, to put bitterness, malice, and wrath away from us. In this way, forgiving another person is for ourselves. It is an expression of kindness and tenderheartedness, as he goes on to say in the next verse. We remove the wrong from our personal consideration. So, forgiving removes the wrong from our consideration. In addition, our forgiving opens the way for the offender. You see, what's happened is that we made a decision that their action will no longer be a factor for us. As far as we are concerned, what they did is over and done with. Now, this aspect of forgiving is implied in Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3. Look at those. Companion to the Ephesians passage. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other." Now, I think there's something especially to note here in these two passages. In the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 4:31, Paul writes about what we must put away bitterness, wrath, and malice. In the Colossians passage, chapter 3, verse 12, he writes about what we must put on. So what we must put on is compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. And so we must do both. We must put away and put on. So if I may, I'll summarize what we're talking about this way. Forgiving is the means of both healing and harmony. Now let's think that through. Healing is for ourselves. It is completely within our control. In this act of forgiving, we perform surgery on our own souls. What happens is that I make a decision about the person who inflicted the hurt. I let go of what he did to me, and I choose to love him anyway. Now, notice carefully what happens here. I do not absolve that person from his wrongs. I do not release that person from responsibility. I do not remove the consequences of his actions. I can't do these things. That's God's business, and it's the offender's business. Only they can take care of those things. The offender is still responsible for the hurt. I can't address that. But I can heal myself from bitterness and hate that may creep into my soul. Not only can I, but I must heal myself. I believe this is how we understand what Jesus did on the cross. He did not absolve his murderers from guilt of their evil deed. He did not wipe the slate clean. Instead, he looked through the layer of dirt and sin, and he loved them. He wanted no ill will toward them. He wanted those responsible for his death to be saved. He gave his life so that they might be saved. Jesus' words indicate that he let go of the unfair treatment that he suffered at the hands of others. and he wanted good for them to happen. He forgave them in the sense that he harbored no malice, but he gave them love. And so in that sense, he forgave for his own sake. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, harmony is another matter. Harmony is people coming together. In this case, it would be people coming together whose relationship has been disturbed and perhaps broken by wrongdoing. So this necessarily involves the offender as well as the offended. It involves them. They have some responsibility. And that makes it not wholly within our own control. Our actions that we take for ourselves open a way for the offender, but he or she still has personal responsibility, and we can't control that aspect of it. If the murderers of Jesus later came to be his followers and friends, then they needed to repent. They would have to repent. They would have to seek and receive his forgiveness. His statement, "Father, forgive them, for they do not what they're doing," did not automatically forgive their sins. Their sin was removed from their record by something that they did, and that business was with God. But it became a non-factor for Jesus because he had let it go. So if people at odds come together again, if they have harmony, then it requires both to be involved, and both have responsibility. And I think we might call that the ultimate expression of forgiveness. That not only is there healing of one person, but there's harmony as two people come together again. Well, that's hard, wouldn't you say? But God helps us. And I want to round out our thinking this morning by giving both the incentive and the means to forgive. How in the world can I do that? That's where we started today. What in the world was Stephen doing, and how could he do it? The incentive to forgive somebody who has unfairly treated me or hurt me, harmed me, the incentive is found in our own forgiveness from God. Paul instructs us to forgive, Ephesians 4, verse 32, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. By living with a keen awareness of God's grace, a keen awareness of God's grace, what has he done for me? He has forgiven me. Did I deserve it? No. Could I do anything to merit it? No. But God extends it. With a keen awareness of his grace, we can find the strength to respond with grace toward others. The master in Jesus' parable about forgiving asked, "And should you not have had mercy on him as I had mercy on you?" The incentive offered is what the master had done. He had forgiven, so the servant should be forgiving. Our incentive to forgive is what our master has done. And that's not a guy in the parable. That's our God. That's our Lord Jesus. Look what the master has done. That's the incentive to forgive. But then the means. The means to forgive those who do not repent are found in Romans 12, verse 19. Listen to this. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The key is this: by forgiving another person, for my sake, if that's the best I can do, forgiving another person, even if just for my sake, I trust God that he is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release the wrong done against me from my own soul, and I leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. That's the means. I work it out in my own soul and let God work out the rest. The wrong doesn't disappear. The person who has committed the wrong is not released from responsibility. But the wrong loses its grip on me and is taken over by God. And he knows what to do about it. So get this. The incentive is grace, and the means is trust. The incentive is grace. Look at what God has already done for me. And the means is trust. I trust God to deal with this matter in the right and best way. Ask yourself this searching question. Should we sentence ourselves to the escalator of hate simply because the person we need to forgive does not want our forgiveness? And the answer is no. No. Following Jesus' example, we can forgive for ourselves, if that's the best we can do, and leave the ragged edges of that matter to a gracious God who will do right by everybody, every time. And we trust him to do that. Now I want to circle back to where I began. Let's revisit Stephen's dying prayer. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Did his prayer clear his killers from guilt? Did they have any responsibility in this matter? If they were to be forgiven, they must repent. Stephen's prayer expressed his hope that those who stoned him and his decision, his hope for them. It expressed his hope for them and his decision for their good. He harbored no ill will, no malice, no bitterness. And we can only hope that such loving and magnanimous spirit in time moved those who threw those stones and killed him to turn from their violence and embrace the grace of God that was offered to everybody. And do you know what? We know, in fact, that it worked. For in the case of one man who held their coats while they threw the stones, he came to know and follow Jesus and regret what he had done and repent of what he had committed. His name? The Apostle Paul, who said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I want to say to us today, may God's remarkable grace control our hearts and our lives, that regardless of what other people do or don't do, we have the forgiving spirit, tender-hearted and forgiving, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Well, thanks for spending time with me this morning about this important topic. I hope the words have helped. It raises an issue about sin. Sin is bad any way you look at it. It offends our relationship with God and often offends other people. We've talked about what we can do when other people are offended, but what about our sin before God? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus said. And he's given us his wonderful grace. What do we need to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus. What do we need to do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And we want to offer that opportunity this morning. Just think about it. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, however dark it has been, Jesus gave his life that we might have forgiveness and salvation now and forever. We can be joined to him in baptism, walk with him every step of the way, and go to be with him forever. Don't miss that. And if we can help you seek that forgiveness this morning through God's grace, we're ready to do that. Jason, would you come and lead us in our song, "On Bended Knee"? What other better way could we come to God? If we can help you in any way, you can let us know while we stand, while we sing together.